find myself in what arguably is one of the more difficult passages in the Bible, Matthew chapter 24. It's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. That's a nice term. It's called that because it was given on the Mount of Olives. It was given to the disciples. And the question is, what does it mean? I found out something. When I don't know what the Bible means, that's okay. The Holy Spirit can teach me. And until I know, I should keep my mouth shut. I have been told by a lot of people that this passage proves some things. We're not going to get very far into it today. We're going to do the first 14 verses. But what we're going to do in the next few weeks is just take this apart piece by piece and see what it says. And when the Bible says it, that settles it. If you have questions about this subject, go to the Bible, not somebody else, to find the answer. And people can direct you in the Bible, but I have found that when you go to the Bible, and I'm going to just pull up a verse I saw earlier today, when you go to the Bible, you'll see things that make a big difference. For example, the Bible says in, and I got to find it here, I hate using a phone. I had a fellow come to our church in Maryland one time, his message was on an iPad, he got up and the battery died. That's why I don't use iPads or phones when I preach. I use paper. I've never had the battery die in my paper, brother. That's really good. The Bible says in Revelation 6, and in fact, you can turn there with me if you would. Revelation chapter 6. We'll just start there this morning, and then I'll come back to Matthew 24. I just want to get this out of the way. I was talking to somebody about it earlier, and I think it's important for them to know. The revelation is going to be a terrible, terrible time, and not for us. Amen? Aren't you glad you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me make something so very clear to you, if I can, please, just listen for a moment. If you didn't know much of anything, from beginning to end, the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, whose fathers were Abraham and Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, but he was not like anyone who has ever been born. His mother, Mary, was in fact biological in every sense, but his father was God. Amen. The blood that he had in his body was sinless blood. A fellow named M.R. Dehaene wrote a book about 70 years ago called The Chemistry of the Blood. And M.R. Dehaene was a doctor. And he pointed out that the firstborn son or child of a woman does not share blood with the mother. That the child has a blood system and the mother has a blood system and they do not commingle. Where does the child get the blood? He gets the blood from the father. Who was the father of Jesus? God. Whose blood was in his veins? The blood of God. Sinless blood. Amen? And the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, and he did what no one has ever done before or since. He obeyed, he kept to perfection the laws of God. Never, ever. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the laws of God. He never broke those laws. He was innocent in every respect that you can describe, and he loved you. And so he was taken, arrested, falsely convicted, and crucified, and he was nailed to a cross where he suffered and bled and died. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He had no sin. So how could he die? The Bible says, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, became sin for us. He did not die for his sins. He had none. He died for your sins. All of them. Say, well, Pastor, I wasn't even born yet. I understand that. He died for the sins of the world, the Bible says. And they placed him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Now, once again, the wages of sin is death. That resurrection is proof that the sacrifice was complete, that the sin was removed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer bound by sin or by death, rose from the dead, and he liveth forevermore, the Bible says. And now the Bible says you and I have a choice that we can accept him or we can reject him. So what does it mean to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When you and I understand that we are sinners and that Christ died for our sins, if we will turn to him, asking him to forgive us for our sin, which we know is wrong, we know it's nothing we want to continue in, we come to him for forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, not to some priest, but to the only priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've done that today, I have good news for you. God has a plan for you. Today, we live in an age that some people call the church age. Some people call the age of grace. All I can say without getting into too much detail is this, that we are living in a time which the Bible describes where Israel has been set aside for a moment and God is dealing with the Gentiles. Those are people that are not Jews, if you didn't know. And he's dealing with the Gentile world. And I've been to nations like Mexico, like Thailand, and Italy, and been in churches there where lots of folks are getting saved. But folks, God's not finished with Israel yet. There is a time coming that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. And I do not have time to teach you all there is to know about that, but I just want to remind you of something. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, are you there? Revelation chapter 6. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, I put a few things in the back of the bulletin, but 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says to the Christian, to the church at Thessalonica, and I know to you and I, God hath not appointed us to wrath. Amen? You can read in the Revelation, and one of the very first churches in the Revelation, he says to them that you have been spared from that hour of temptation. Now, I just lay those verses on the table. We will come back to them later. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, and let's begin to understand a few things. And there are two kinds of message I was taught when I was in Bible college. One of them is a sermonic message, and one of them is a didactic message. The word didactic comes from a Greek word, didaktikos, which means to teach. Truly, we always teach, but a sermonic message is one that desires to get you to do something. There is a sermonic or an action element in this passage, but it's really largely teaching us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is answering a question. You need to hear the question and then understand what the answer means. And don't mix that up, okay? So we're going to look at the question first. And it's going to be found in Matthew chapter 24 at the beginning of the chapter. And then we're going to look at the answer, but they're really the concerns that are on God's mind. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We better get going here. We're never going to get finished. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, God, we come before you in great need, Lord. I need for you to guide the direction of this message and the next few moments as we look at these verses. I know there are some folks here that have been studying the Bible for many, many years, and some that have just started. And truly, there are some questions here that I can't answer today, but there are some that we can. I pray you'd help us and help us to understand not just what's going to happen with Israel, but what's going to happen with us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The temple that they were looking at in Matthew chapter 24 was called the second temple. You remember the first temple was Solomon's temple, and it was an amazing temple. It had gold, and it was so carefully built that they would not carve the stone on the site. They wanted the site of the temple to remain quiet, so they would carve the stone far away and then bring it in. It was a beautiful temple with gold, and it was carefully built. It didn't last very long, because when Solomon built it, a couple hundred years later, the Babylonians destroyed it. And that was the first temple, and it was razed to the ground, and the gold was carried away, and the vessels were carried away, and the stones were destroyed. And that site lay desolate for about 70 years. And then, when Israel returned from captivity, they built a second temple. And when they finished that temple, the people that saw it, who had seen the first temple, they wept because they remembered how magnificent the first temple was. The second temple was not nearly so nice, and it grieved them of what they had lost. Folks, sin has a price, especially idolatry. Some Christian says, well, I can sin and it won't cost me anything. That's what Israel said. It cost them the first temple. And what they got in its place was not nearly as magnificent. But then, several hundred years later, a fellow named Herod the Great came along. Herod was a Roman ruler who really enjoyed stonework. He built some magnificent things. And he dedicated himself to refurbishing that temple. And by the time Matthew chapter 24 came along, that temple was amazing. You've probably seen some models of it somewhere, maybe some pictures in your Bible or on the internet. They actually had a scale model of it somewhere, I think, in Pennsylvania. We used to go see it. But anyway, that was a beautiful temple. And the disciples were there looking at this temple and all the stonework and how amazing it was. And they were they're interested in showing this to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they couldn't see what was about to happen. Because, you see, it wasn't even 40 years later that another Roman came along and he destroyed that temple and leveled it to the ground. Jesus describes that event. He says unto them, he says in verse 2, there shall not be left one stone upon another. Now, that was their first question in verse 3 is, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? That's sort of like a little child coming to you and saying, tell me everything you know. There's a whole lot of information there. So when we take these answers that Jesus gives, we kind of break them down considering the question. The first question was, and he didn't really ever tell them exactly when it was going to be, but the thing he described happened just about 30 or 40 years later. And if you go to Israel today, you will see remnants of the foundation of that temple. In fact, you've seen pictures of people standing at that wall and praying, and it's called the Wailing Wall, and you can see the bushes in that wall. Those are hyssop, and to this day, they go back to that place to worship. Ezekiel describes a third temple that's going to be built, and so there's going to be another temple, but we're interested in the second one here, and Jesus talking to the disciples, and let's kind of focus on that if we could. So they sat on the Mount of Olives in verse 3. The disciples came unto him privately, and the disciples had been impressed with what men had done. Folks, God's much more impressed with what he's going to do. In your life, you may have done some impressive things, and they may be impressive to men, and there are men in our world today that could point to some great accomplishments. Jesus is more interested in what God's going to accomplish. You know, the Bible says that you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul, and what good did it do you? You say, Pastor, I've accomplished great things in life. Truly, the best accomplishment would be for God to use you to do work on for his glory. Amen? So the things that accomplish, that men accomplish, the things that impress men are not the things that God focuses on. He focuses on what he's going to do, and that's where we go in these subsequent verses. And he says to them, they say to him, tell us when these things shall be. And Jesus answered, and he begins to answer their questions. Now, the amazement of the men was based on what the man had accomplished. The questions on their mind was when that was going to be changed. And they asked that three-part question, when will these things be? What will be the sign of thy coming? And when? What's going to happen there in the end? When's the end going to take place? Look at verse 4 now, and let's just see what Jesus' concerns are. These apply to the disciples, they apply to Israel, and they apply to us in some instances, and I'll explain that as we go. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. His very first concern was that they would not be deceived. So clearly there was potential for deception. Folks, men can deceive you. In fact, men will deceive you for their own gain usually, whether it makes them look good or whether it makes them more wealthy. There's some articles floating around in the news right now about a man who calls himself a pastor who is fabulously wealthy because of the money people have given. And the thing is, the money was given to God, but he kept it and he used it for his own riches. And God will judge him for that. We don't have to deal with that a whole lot. I just want you to know something, that whatever you do with your life and with what God has given you, you're going to answer to God for it someday. We've had some people this week, and if you're visiting our church today, maybe I have a strange sense of humor, but I get a kick out of this, and I mention it quite a lot. We have a church that really likes to serve. We're all old and tired. Amen. And not all. Brother Hill, I'm excluding you from this illustration, all right? Okay? Now, there's a few. Stephen back there, you're not quite old yet. Brother Gonzalez, he's over the hill. He's gone. And so you're out here in the field with all these young people, and all these old people are going, I think I can keep up. I think I can keep up. And I'm one of them. And but you know what? Use what you got to serve God. Right. Amen? Don't think that, let's just say it the simple way. If you'll take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Amen. If you will say, I'm going to serve God with what I've got, folks, God will take care of you. And the thing that he says here about being deceived, what we have to understand is this. There are men that will deceive us. If you listen to God, he'll set things straight. There are so many wicked, ungodly ideas of what you need to do to have your sins forgiven. If you ever talk to somebody from some other religion or denomination or cult or whatever you want to call it, I focus on two questions. I don't know about all their crazy doctrines, and I don't need to know about all that. I do, but I don't talk about it. But there's two things that interest me. First of all, who is God? Amen? And then secondly, what pays for sin? I want you to know something the Bible teaches very clearly, and I've been studying the Bible for the better part of my life, And so this is not baseless. I can show you the verses if you got the time, but I'll tell you this very plainly. The Lord Jesus Christ is God just as much as God can be God. He is God. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not sure, but I know that they excluded that from the New World Translation the Jehovah's Witnesses use. Wonder why they'd do that. Because that's a good verse, amen? The Lord Jesus Christ is God in every respect. He told Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He told the disciples, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He is the Father, he is the Son, he's the Holy Spirit. I can't explain the Trinity to you right now, but that's pretty close. Jesus is God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? 1 John, or John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he do that? Hebrews explains the reason he became man is because he had to die, and men can die. He had to become man so he could die. He had to become man so that he could die for our sins. And when he became man and dwelt among us, he lived a sinless life, and then he went to the cross and he died. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that when he died, his blood cleanses us from all sin. So here we are. How do I know all of that? Because I read the Bible. Who is God? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. What pays for sin? A lot of theories about that one. Jesus is going to be crucified by some men that disagreed with him, and that's a mild way to put it, because they said you got to keep the law. I've told you this before. I've had an office in Salt Lake City before I went into the ministry, and I had a plaque on the wall, and it said, here is every verse in the Bible that mentions the law and the word justified. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know what I just did? I just showed you how the Bible says anybody, including the Pharisees, that claims you got to be saved by doing good works or by being good, is disagreeing with God. So how can we be saved? The Bible says if we would confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your salvation starts out by saying, I can't. Be not deceived, Jesus said. What would deceive me, Pastor? Somebody interpreting the Bible for you. Be careful about that. I haven't got time to develop the thought, but the Bible says you have no need that any man should teach you, and don't take that out of the context. It's good to go to church, good to have a pastor, good to have a Sunday school teacher and all the rest, but the Holy Spirit can teach us from the Word of God. And if you'll read the Bible faithfully and use the Bible as the source of your wisdom and the source of your knowledge, you won't be deceived. A long time ago, for example, I was reading the Bible and I saw in Thessalonians about wrath, and I understand that now. I'm not deceived anymore. There are things that people can be deceived by. Make sure you get your doctrine from God. If you get your doctrine from God and I get my doctrine from God, we're going to get along just fine. Amen? And if we disagree about something, you know what? We're still going to get along just fine. We're just going to get in the Bible and find the answer. But this is a horrible thing. Take heed that no man deceive you. Look at verse 5. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Oh, I had to do it. I went to the internet, and there is an article on the internet that's a list of all the people that have claimed to be Christ. Dozens of them. I don't need to tell you their names. It doesn't matter. I sure wouldn't want to stand before God one day having claimed to be Christ. There was a Mormon fellow that did that. There are some contemporary people in Asia that have done that. I just want you to know something. That's blasphemy. And anybody that's foolish enough to do that is in serious trouble with God. There's only one Jesus, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. Make sure you know who he is. Do you know him? Amen. Earlier in Matthew, so he told us a story, again prophetic, where some people came to him, and it was judgment day. And they said, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. What were they trusting in? He said to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You should ask yourself that question in the privacy of your home and when you have the time to think about it, starting right now perhaps. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ and does he know me? Does he know you? Have you received him? Be not deceived. There's a concern there. 40 people at least that have claimed to be Christ. One of them, I will tell you about, his name's Arnold Potter. He lived in the early 1800s. He was a Mormon. He said that the Spirit of Christ entered into him, and he had became Potter Christ, he said, son of the living God. Oh, by the way, we are sons and, God, and daughters of God. Amen? Amen? The Bible says that he gave you power to become the sons of God, but you're not a begotten son. Jesus is the only begotten son, John 1. And if your Bible doesn't say begotten, you got the wrong Bible. In 1872, Arnold Potter decided he was going to ascend into heaven. He jumped off a mountain. He died. There will be a day when what you've claimed and what you've trusted and what you have believed will be validated. And all I can tell you is this. I'm trusting in this Bible. Amen. And I know that when this Bible says it, that settles it. And that's what I'm counting on. And I'm not going to be disappointed. Someone says, well, Pastor, I quoted a verse to somebody one time and they said, it doesn't mean that. I hadn't even told them what I thought about it. I just read the verse to them. When you read the Bible, it means that. Amen? Amen? And not in a bad way, folks. The devil, I taught my Sunday school class this morning, the devil's out to get you. And he's going to try and deceive you. He's going to try and get you off track. He's going to try to get you out of church. He's going to try and get you away from the gospel. If you're not saved, he's going to try and keep you from believing on Christ. You just got to make a decision. I'm going to believe what God said, no matter what anybody else says. And that's the solution to the deception problem. Now, he goes on. He says, be not deceived in verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Look at verse 6. He says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then he begins to describe nation rising against nation in verse 7, and earthquakes and famines and pestilences. And I'll talk about verse 9 in just a minute. But folks, it's a troubling world, isn't it? Oh, what a year 2020 has been. What was the thing I saw? Somebody said, they said, Mom, you promised to slap me in the next year. Is the offer still open? You know, 2020 and 2019 and 2021 and 2022, and as long as God gives us, the Lord's in control. Amen. We had a great year. We were told there was this virus, and I know it was real. I got it. I tested positive July the 2nd, was out for about 3 weeks, and it was great, the most rest I've had all year long. And praise the Lord for viruses. And I know some folks got really sick, and I'm not making fun of that. Brother Gonzalez spent some days in the hospital. And we prayed for him, and God spared his body. Amen? Amen. And a couple of other folks got sick. I'm not making fun of the virus. It's a serious matter, but I will tell you this. God's bigger than that virus. Amen. And we had some good church services, and we've had a good year, and we're having a great Bible camp, and we're going to keep on serving God till the Lord comes back. Amen, and I thank God for our governor that had enough wisdom to say religious assembly is an essential service. Amen? We're the most essential service, because if God doesn't spare us, nobody's going to. And oh, by the way, God will choose who wins the election. Don't ask me any more about that. We're going to move on. Okay. Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled by the things you hear. God's got it all under control. God saw it all before it happened. God saw the wars. God saw the famines, the starvation, the pestilences. God saw the Holocaust. All those things he saw. When Peter was walking on the water, he was walking along just fine, if you remember the story. Peter got out of the boat, that's faith, walking on the water, doing just fine, looking at Jesus, doing just fine, walking on the water, looking at Jesus, and then he looked at the trouble, the waves and the wind. He took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. I found out something. When Jesus is in the boat with you, you're going to be okay. Amen? And I don't care who you are. Don't be troubled. Got to finish. I'm out of time. Look at verse, well, I promised you something here in verse 9. They shall deliver you to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations. That's a very important word there. For my name's sake. And I just want to pause and remind you of something. That's happened to Israel. Now, there have been some Christians that have been persecuted. But you really can't describe Christianity per se in that verse because by and large, although I know today it's getting more that way, Christians are more hated than ever before perhaps, but Israel really has been hated. And I think that's who he's talking about right here. It says, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. False prophets shall rise and deceive many. There's that deception again. Now look at verse 12, and we'll kind of finish up. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, look at verse 13. Does that mean that if you don't endure, you're going to go to hell? How do you know that? Because I read the rest of the Bible. And I know what the Bible says about that. And I'm not worried about going to hell as a result of not enduring. And there, sadly, truly, some Christians don't endure. A lot of them do. I can't apply that to Christianity because I can't apply that to salvation. But now we're going to start seeing some things, and we'll spend time on this next week, that begin to make a lot of sense with Israel rather than with Christianity. But I will tell you something that makes perfect sense, and that is God does, in fact, desire that you and I would not be overcome. Now, I haven't got time to develop that thought except to say one thing. The devil is going to try and stop you. In Sunday school, we were talking about the kind of the history of the world and things that have happened. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we had Cain and Abel. Conflict. The very first children to ever be born. One killed the other one. Conflict. Abraham, later on, has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Conflict. You keep going forward. You got Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was wicked. Conflict. Going forward. And you just keep on. I can go as far as you want. Saul and David. Jesus and Judas Iscariot. Where do I need to stop? Daniel and the false prophets of his day. There's always been conflict. Praise God, in heaven there will be no conflict. Amen. It's an old, trite statement, kind of humorous statement, but I like it. I read the end of the book. We win. Amen. Amen? But listen to me. You're in a battle. And there are some people that have been overcome. And I want you to know something. You don't have to be one of them. Taught my Sunday school class today. Little guy named David, teenager, too small to wear armor. Couldn't even pick up the giant's spear. The head weighed 15 pounds. Couldn't possibly have worn the giant's coat. The giant's coat weighed 150 pounds. You say, okay, Pastor, we're going to put David down here. We're going to put giant over here. And we're going to take bets. I'm not supposed to bet. You're a Christian, so don't do that. We're going to take bets. Who's going to bet on the giant? Everybody raise their hand. Well, we know the end of the story, right? Who's going to bet on David? God raises hand. David wins. Don't trust your situation, amen? Amen? Don't be deceived. Don't let men deceive you. Do not ever let a situation come along that troubles you enough to take your eyes off of God. And don't be overcome. When you take your eyes off God, overcomes the next step. In fact, there is a three-step situation right there. And we're going to keep developing this as we go along, but I just can't help but preach. I'm a pastor. I want you to do something. If you're here today and you have never trusted Christ, it may seem incredible to you that you could enter a room like this at 11 o'clock on your way to hell and walk out at 12:15 on your way to heaven. Amen. But we all did it. Amen. How many of you got saved in church? Amen. My hand's up. It's happened before. It can happen today. Don't leave this place on the way to hell. Say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't want to know what you've done. Jesus took care of it. He shed his blood for it. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and we'll take a Bible and sit down with you in a private place, spend a few minutes and show you how to know you have eternal life. If you're here and you're saved, don't be deceived. Get in your Bible and find the answer. Don't be troubled. Trust God. He's got a plan. Don't be overcome. Keep your eyes on the Lord until the end of the race. Amen? And folks, you're going to step into eternity. And all us poor old cripple people that are trying to serve God, they're going to finally have a good body. Amen, Brother Leo? And you're going to be able to stand up straight for the first time in a long time, and Jesus is going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? It's a great life, the Christian walk. And I'm looking forward to standing before the Lord one day. Not that I have not made my share of mistakes, but I sure do trust him, don't you? And I love him, and I can't wait to see him, and I hope you can say the same. Let's all stand and pray.